following program is brought to you by Living Ministries Media.
Thank you very much. Good evening, folks. So glad that you're here tonight, and thank you for inviting me back. I was in Melbourne just last week, and I had a very warm welcome there. It was 49.1 degrees centigrade. Did it pass through here also? It did. So you were fellow companions in my suffering, I see. Then from there, I went to Sydney, and There were about 800 people who were gathered together to listen to God's Word. I was one of several speakers who came over. And then I just flew in this afternoon. And it's a joy to be back again in Adelaide. I look forward to getting better acquainted with all of you. And I'm thankful that we can spend time together in the Word of God. Now, you may consider it strange, some of you may consider it strange, that somebody who used to perform with the Comets would be talking about the Bible. I should tell you this, that there are a lot of people in show business who are recognizing that there's something missing in their lives and consequently turning to God. Did you know that? Many, many, many people who are beginning to realize that there's something happening out there that they cannot explain. When I was performing with the Comets, I have to confess to you that we had no interest in God. We were godless. But Bill Haley, every time he did a performance, he would always dismiss the people with this phrase, "God bless you and drive home safely." But later on, I became a Christian, and I don't know how many of you remember Little Richard. Any of you remember Little Richard? He likewise became a Christian. Pat Boone. Any of you remember Pat Boone? Likewise became a Christian. There are many, many people who sense the need. Even Harrison from the Beatles, before he died, the news said that he was still trying to find God. He died of cancer not long ago. So God has become an issue to a lot of people and his existence. I was just talking today to a socialist, that is, pardon me, a lady who works as a social worker in Melbourne. She was up in Sydney. And she was asking me the question, how do you know that God is real? And then she said, I'm very frustrated. How can you get people to do something about their lives when they know that they're going the wrong direction and yet they will do absolutely nothing to help themselves? And I said to her, this is not within the human realm. It's within God's help. And she began to cry because she said, then how can I tap into that? And I was moved with that because the same longings that she was expressing were the longings that I had when I was in show business. But I did not know where to turn. So tonight, I'm going to share some things with you from prophecy. Now, you may ask the question, why prophecy? Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, and verse 29, if you have a Bible, you can look at it. It says, I'm telling you these things before they come to pass. So when they do come to pass, ye might believe. Before I experienced God in my life, My mother was a spiritist. She went into spiritism. She used to go to seances, etc. And I was very well acquainted with that part of the world. You understand what I'm saying? But I was not acquainted with what I understand now. And one of the highlights, or one of the things that spiritists and palm readers, etc., always like to charge you money for, is their ability to foretell what? The future. How many of you have had your palm read? Any of you? Any of you have had your palm read? Two of you. I did once, and I was just testing it. I was a skeptic, you know, and I was just testing it, and I gave a quarter to the lady. She was a young woman, gypsy. I gave her a quarter, and I said, I want you to read my palm. So she began to read my palm. And everything she said that would happen to me was untrue. And when she finished, I said, give me back my quarter. She said, why so? I said, everything you said, you said I'm going to get married. Guess what? I'm already married. In other words, she was predicting about this lovely girl who would come into my life and all that. You understand what I'm saying? So when I came to read the Bible for the first time, I thought the Bible was a book that was kind of for strange, weird, fuddy-duddies, is what I call them. Have you ever heard that term before? Do you use that term down here and down under? Fuddy-duddies? Well, I thought people were kind of fuddy-duddy. In other words, they didn't have too much up there to depend upon that book. But when I began to study the Bible for the first time, it just opened up a new horizons. So let's walk through some of those things that I discovered. First of all, I'm going to ask you the question, and I noticed the question up on the screen. When is a warning a good thing? After it happens or before it happens? Before it happens. I had a friend who happened to live in Hawaii. And she was living in Hawaii at the time when a tsunami hit Hawaii. It was May 23, 1960. And here's what she told me. She said the sirens began to sound. It was nighttime. And she got up and immediately did what she knew had to be done. So she scampered up the hill and waited there. Nothing happened. So she went back down into her apartment. Then she said this time the siren ran again, sounded again. So she again climbed up the hill and waited there. And to her amazement, she could see people going down to the beach because they heard that a tsunami creates large waves. And they went there hoping that they can see the large waves. Some of them were what you would call surfers. And so while she was up there, out of harm's way, they were down right on the beach. And then all of a sudden, the ocean rose very quickly, about 30 feet high. And the wave was traveling at about 500 miles per hour. She said that from the time that they saw the thing and began to scream to the time when all that could be heard was just the roar of the water hitting the ocean, it was like that. But how can you escape a wave that is rushing at you at 500 miles per hour? Let me ask you a question. Do you think she was glad that she heeded the warning? Yes or no? Absolutely so. And she lived to tell about it. She was up on top, they were down below. So when is a warning a good thing? Before it happens. The scripture has a lot of prophecies, and tonight I'm just going to share a few. And I'm saying a few because 30% of the Bible is prophecy. How much? 30%. And I should add here tonight that the Bible is the only book that has that much prophecy. In other words, the writings of Muhammad have no prophecies. The writings of Buddha, likewise, have very or no prophecy, very little or no prophecy. The writings of Confucius, likewise. The Hindu writings, likewise. It is this book and this book alone that has 1/3 or 30% of the scriptures that are prophetic in nature. Let me read some of those to you. Jesus one time was with his disciples and they showed him the temple. And Jesus, when he got outside up on the Mount of Olives and could look at the temple, he said to his disciples, "You see all these things? There shall not be one stone left upon another." So when they were able to talk to him in private, they asked him the question, "Tell us, when shall what? These things be, and what's the next part? What shall be the what? The sign of thy coming, and what else? And of the end of the world." Now, how did they conclude that the destruction of the temple had something to do with the coming of Christ and the end of the world? The reason for that is that they had believed, and the Jews had been taught, that when the temple was destroyed, the end of the world would come. Now, I should tell you that there are many places that people are believing that the end of the world will come. For example, I was in Częstochowa. Anybody know where Częstochowa is? Let me see your hands. So there are several Polish folk here. And when I went to Częstochowa, I went into the monastery where the former pope had been a monk. I was fortunate to get inside because there was a young lady who was a worshiper in that particular place. She used to worship what is called the Black Madonna. Any of you are acquainted with that worship? And so in that monastery, they actually have a huge, huge picture hanging from the ceiling of this Black Madonna, and people actually lie down prostrate before it in worship. And I was there observing that. Well, this girl knew all the nooks and crannies of the place. Then she took me to another room that had a smaller picture of the Black Madonna, but that particular picture had a rip in the face. And so I asked the question, "What is that rip? How did I get there?" Well, they told me that when the Muslims, so the Ottoman Empire, came up and was attacking the Polish, that somebody threw a spear and poked a hole in the picture. And then they said that tear is growing little by little by little every year. I said, "How is that?" "Well, mysteriously, it just grows every year." And then they said, "When the opening of that tear reaches the heart, the end of the world will come." Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because there are a lot of people who believe in something called the end of the world. I was in Cuba. Any of you have been in Cuba? None of you. I went to Cuba right after Pope John Paul went. In other words, he was there a week before, I was there a week after that he went to Cuba. How many of you remember when John Paul went to Cuba? Any of you? Okay, well, I was there a week after. Castro gave me permission and other of my colleagues to go there and preach. Well, when I got into the taxi, by the way, they really take advantage of you when you're a foreigner. When I got into the taxi, I said, how much? $300. I said, $300 for a taxi? I never paid $300 in all my life in New York City for a taxi. She said, well, it's $300 or you walk. Well, so I said, all right. So we got our suitcases. My wife and I got in the taxi and my pianist. We took a pianist with us. And the lady was a black lady, black Cuban. And we were just driving, and she was quiet. And the radio, you can hear the radio talking back and forth. You know, they would call her and et cetera. And finally, when she was outside of radio contact, and she felt safe, you know what she asked in Spanish? What do you know about the end of the world? Here was a communist Cuban who was concerned about what? The end of the world. And for 3 hours, I shared with her from the Bible what the Bible says about the end of the world. And you know what she said at the conclusion? She said, uy, eso me asusta. Which means, oh, that scares me. She dropped us off. I never saw the lady again. But it was fascinating for me to find out that even Cubans, communist Cuba, there are many people there, because as I began to preach, many, many communists came to hear what I had to say about what the Bible says concerning the end of the world. And I think a lot of people today are beginning to look at that. Listen, Jesus said, and great earthquakes shall be in what? In diverse places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from where? From heaven. Notice it says then, and there shall be signs in the sun. Where else? In the moon, and where else? In the stars. And upon the earth, distress of what? Nations with perplexity. What else? The sea and the waves what? Roaring. So it sounds from what Jesus is saying that there's going to be the elements that will be so affected that we will see different things that are reacting to what Jesus calls the last days. Notice it also says men's hearts what? Failing them. Why? For fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There you have it. Now, I should tell you this, that the Bible uses language that scientists today are using different language for saying the same thing as the Bible is saying. Let me give you a demonstration. I was on a plane flying one day from New York to California, and I happened to be sitting next to a lady who was at the aisle, and so I began to talk with her. And so I asked her, are you on holiday or are you on business? She said, I'm business. What do you do? She said, I'm a scientist. I said, of what? She said, I'm responsible for all the apparatuses that are pointed to the sky to find out if there's life out there. So I said to her, you know, you guys are too late. And she said, what? I said, you guys are too late. She said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible tells us there are beings on there. She said, where? So I opened up to the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 6, and I read to that. She was amazed. Then I said, you guys are trying to build a city out in space, right? She said, yeah. I said, you guys are too late again. And she looked at me and she said, don't tell me the Bible says it, right? I opened up to Revelation chapter 21 and I read to her about a city in space. Then I said to her, you folks not long ago discovered how to make transparent gold, right? She said, are you going to tell me that that's in the Bible too? I turned to Revelation chapter 21 verse 18 where it says, that the city is made of transparent gold. What kind of gold? Transparent gold. I said, before you folk ever even thought it was possible, the Bible had already mentioned it. You know what she said to me? She said, my brother became one of these born-again things. And he invited me to go with him to church. So out of respect, I went. And the pastor sat us around in a circle and gave us a Bible and then turned to some place about some bones connected to some bones. Well, I know what she was talking about. It's in the book Ezekiel. Any of you acquainted with that? Okay. So she said, and you know what he did? He said, would you look at that, meditate upon it, and give us your impressions? And so here's a scientist who's an atheist, you understand? And she's sitting there, and she said to me, you know what I thought? I thought I was sitting in front of some shrink. You know what the term shrink is? You know, I thought I was sitting before some shrink trying to get me to divulge my particular hang-ups and all that. And so I said to myself, if that's all that the Bible has to offer, who needs it? But she said, you have shown me that this book is not a normal book. I'm going home, she said, and as soon as I get home, one of the first things I'm going to do is buy a Bible. So there are people out there, scientists, communists, and normal people who are beginning to recognize that there's something about to happen. But listen, popular magazines now, secular magazines in America, that 10 years ago would have never, ever, 20 years ago when I was a kid, I remember that secular magazines, all they did was mock religion. If they ever said anything about religious things, it was a mockery. But now what are they doing? Look at what it says. Prophecy. What the Bible says about what? The end of the world. Isn't that amazing? What do you say? So, let's talk about some of these prophecies. And let's see what Jesus was saying and whether or not they actually have become true, fulfilled. People have said there have always been earthquakes. How many of you have heard people say that? All right. But what they don't understand is this. You can make a statement, but if you really do not know the reality, you think that your statement is true. But let me say this. Even though there have always been, quote, earthquakes, there's some phenomena happening that's happening that reveals the words of Jesus to be true. Let me show you. It says, for the windows from on high are open. And what else does it say? The foundations of the what? Earth do what? Do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. What are scientists telling you now that causes earthquakes? The moving of what? Of plates. Okay. The Bible just simply tells us that the earth is what? Is moving. Okay. But let me tell you, show you some details. You remember the recent earthquake there in China? You remember that? That was a horrible earthquake. And there have been earthquakes besides that. Notice the earthquake in Pakistan. How many of you remember that earthquake and the devastation that it brought? But listen, I just did some research recently, and here's what I've discovered. That major earthquakes are increasing in number and in strength. I want you to notice that from 1950 to 1959, there was one major earthquake. From 1960 to 69, there were two major earthquakes. From 1970 to 79, there were six major earthquakes. From 80 to 89, there were seven. From 90 to 99, there were 13. Let me ask you a question. Are they increasing or decreasing? Increasing. Now, let me show you. And you can look at this up in the website. You can go to the center of the U.S. Geological Survey. I want you to notice something interesting.
great earthquakes, 8 or 9 higher, 1. Major earthquakes, 17. This is in the year, by the way, 206. Strong earthquakes, 134, 6 to 6.9. Moderate, 1. Light, 4 to 4.9. Minor and very minor. I want you to notice what's happening here. That based on observations since 1900 and based on observations since 1990, what's happening is that there are 39.6 earthquakes per day ranging from 4.0 to 8.0. How many? 39.6. How often? Per day. Let me show you another data information here. And again, I took this from the Geological Survey National Earthquake Information Center. I want you to notice something interesting. Again, the earthquakes as they occur from year to year, okay? Now, notice then what's happening. If you notice, as you go across the from 2000 to 2008, notice what's happening. They continually increase. So you have then a total of 87,899 earthquakes, deaths have occurred from certain earthquakes that have taken place. But if you notice in 2004, 2005, the total of deaths, the total of earthquakes taking place, and so there's no question then that things are increasing. Hurricanes, it's interesting also. I did some research on hurricanes, and I want you to notice this graph. 1850, when they began to track hurricanes, okay? In 1850, notice what's happening. There was an increase in hurricanes, then it went down, and then what happened? What's taking place? Are they increasing, yes or no? Not only are they increasing in number, they're also increasing in strength. Before 1975, they never had what you called categories of hurricanes. After 1975, they began to categorize hurricanes because they were increasing in strength. Now you have a category hurricane 5, which means that the winds are above 200 miles per hour. And I don't know if you know what that means, but a storm that has 200 miles per hour that can hit this church, it would blow it away. Okay? So, research has found that an average hurricane numbers jump sharply during the 20th century from 3.5 per year in the first 30 years to 8.5 in the earliest years of the 20th century. So there is an increase of hurricanes. You remember, of course, some of the hurricanes that took place. Notice it says, Venice, the 13th earthquake in the year 2005, more than any Atlantic season in record. This season has also seen 23 named storms, more than any point since the record keeping in 1851. And so there are earthquakes that are happening. They're increasing in strength and increasing in number. There are hurricanes that are taking place. They're increasing in strength and increasing in number. Then, of course, the recent hurricane that hit Galveston, Texas, just this past year in September. I have a friend who's presently working there. He's a builder. And he went down there to help out. And he said, in all his life, he's never seen devastation. It's one thing to see it on the news, he said. It's another thing to actually be there firsthand. Tsunamis. You remember the tsunami that took place in Indonesia. Remember that? Indonesia is a beautiful country. I remember holding an evangelistic meeting in Bandar Lampar, Lampung, in Sumatra. It was horrific to hear what that tsunami actually did to that place. 300,000 dead. It was just amazing. Pestilences. Notice this. Jesus says there will be pestilences. Now, I want you to notice something interesting about pestilences. Again, Newsweek, what does it say? 30-some new diseases have cropped up since when? I have a lot of friends who are physicians and doctors, and they all
recognize that things are taking place that are unexplainable. In other words, new diseases that had never been around before. I remember when I was pastoring in Wilmington, Delaware, I got a call and I went to the hospital, and a seasoned doctor, gray hair, obviously a doctor for a long time, he said, "Pastor Torres," he said, "this thing is out of our hands. We don't know what to do." I said, "What happened?" He said, "The man was okay Thursday. On Friday, he contracted something. He was playing with his grandchildren. All of a sudden, he fell ill, and they brought him to the hospital, and he has some rare disease that we don't know what it is. His blood begins to coagulate, so we give him anticoagulants, and then he begins to bleed through his skin. We give him coagulants, and then he begins to clot. We give him anticoagulants, he begins to bleed. We can't control it. We don't know what it is. We don't know what's happening." And then he said the scary thing to me, "Pastor, it's in your hands." And I felt horrible, simply because I'm not a doctor. And he said, "It's in your hands." So I went to the bedside, and the man had tubes everywhere. And I simply said, "God," as I knelt down, said, "You know this man. You know if this man is ready to go or not. And Father, if this man is not ready to go, then save him. Bring him back to life. If he is ready to go, then let him rest in peace." I went back the next day because the family called me up all excited. And the doctor came and patted me on my shoulder, and he said, "I don't know what you did, but whatever you did worked." I said, "I didn't do anything. I just prayed." Well, all of a sudden, after my prayer, he says, the man stabilized, and unfortunately, he lost a toe from that. Now, his circulation was not circulating down there, so he lost a toe. Diseases that are cropping up in our day that have not existed before. Listen, there's SARS, mad cow disease, hantavirus, bird flu, the Ebola virus. If you look at what's taking place, I did another research on the web on HIV infections in the year 2007. And I want you to notice what's taking place. People living with HIV in 2007, 33.0 million. I mean, what's the population of Australia? 18 million? Huh? You reached 20. Congratulations. All right? But think about it. 33 million is more than the entire population of this country. That's amazing. What do you say? But listen, if you go through here, then it adults, women, children, people newly infected with HIV in 2007, 2.7 million people were infected. Children newly infected with 30.37 million. AIDS death, people who died from AIDS in the year 2007 were 2 million. Child AIDS is 0.27 million. More than 25 million people have died of AIDS since 1981. More than 25 million people just died of AIDS since 1981. Africa has 11.6 million AIDS orphans, just orphans. And at the end of 2007, women accounted for 50% of all adults living with HIV worldwide, and for 59% in sub-Saharan Africa. Now, this tells you something very important, that what Jesus said is true. In the last days, diseases, the word pestilence means diseases, will increase. Listen, it would be wars. Now, you may say there have always been wars, but there's never been wars to the magnitude that we have had in our modern times. In other words, never before did man have the potential of destroying each other as man has the potential now.
You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I remember when I was in New York City, I was doing a seminar like this, prophecy seminar, and I was going to preach about communism's doom predicted. And I was doing it for Yugoslavian and Romanian churches. And they were going to have simultaneous translation. I would speak in English, and those who could understand English would get it in English, and those who could not would get it in Yugoslavian, or what they call Croatian and Romanian. So when I told the pastor I was going to speak on communism predicted, he said, "Pastor, please don't preach on that." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because we may have spies in our midst, and they'll go back to our our country and inform the officials over there that we're against communism and our families could suffer." Well, I said, "Well, in that case, all right, I won't preach." A month later, the wall in Germany came down. Do you remember that event? And when that wall came down, the pastor rang me up and he said, "Pastor, I could kick myself 1,000 times. I said, "Why?" "Because if you had preached that the communism would have fallen, and it had fallen a month later, many people would have been turning to the Bible and realized what the Bible said was true." He said, "I'm upset with myself." I said, "Well, we can't change it now. But the reality is this. When that wall fell, there was an air of utopia around the world. There seemed to be a feeling that the wars would end. Things would change. But what happened? You had more wars. And we still have wars. Is that true? The Second World War, 50 million people died. First World War, 20 million people died from the war. There was the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Iran-Iraq War, the Indochina War, the Algiers War, the Bosnia-Herzegovina War, the tribal wars in Africa, and today, of course, there's the wars between Israel and the Gaza Strip, etc. In other words, what Jesus said is true. Famines. I want you to know those famines. Food prices continue to rise, putting 900 million people worldwide at risk of starvation. How many? 900 what? Million. Now, for those statisticians that know that we have 8 billion people on planet Earth, they may think, "Well, what's 900 million? But if you are the one suffering that, then you don't say it so lightly, what's 900 million. But think about it. It says, according to an Oxfam report issued today, spiraling inflation and the cost of basic foods combined with a shortage of goods have put an estimated 119 million people into hunger this year. That was 2008. Today, right now, there's more hunger in the world, in spite of the fact that there's more food in the world. It's a paradox. But Jesus said in the last days there will be famines. Are there famines? What's the answer? Jesus said there will be wars. Are there wars? What's the answer? Jesus said there would be diseases. Are there diseases? What's the answer? He said there would be earthquakes. Are there earthquakes? What's the answer? I think you can see that from so far what we're studying, what Jesus says is correct and true. Listen, people in Haiti are eating what are they making? Cakes out of what? Mud. In order to deal with their what? With their hunger. And what's sad about that is that Haiti is not very far from North America, from the United States. But nations seem to be paralyzed as to what they can do to relieve the problem that's in the world today. Paralyzed because of the conflict of political issues that arise. And people, common people, get caught up in between the jaws of one group versus another group. Sad to say, what Jesus said would take place in the last days is happening. Listen. In America, I like to show this because it very, very, very aptly
explains the reality. In America, in 1940, the seven top disciplinary problems were this: talking out of turn, chewing gum in class, making noise, running in the hall, cutting in the queue, you know, the line, the queue, okay? Dress code infractions. In other words, in those days, I remember as a kid, you had to wear a shirt and a tie to go to school. So if you were caught without a tie, you were in trouble, okay? So how many of you remember those? Here in Australia, did they have those dress codes also? You remember that? How many of you remember that? Yeah. And so those were these are the major problems. Littering, of course, you know what littering is. No, I saw the sign around here that says no tipping. And Americans think that means don't give tips, you know. But it means don't throw garbage away here, right? All right. So littering. Now, notice what has happened. 1990, 50 years later. How much? 50 years later. Notice the major problems. Drug use, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, assault. So let me ask you a question. Are things getting better or worse? Worse. But I should tell you this. What's happening today, even though things are getting worse, is that because society cannot cope with all the increasing crime, they're lowering the standards, changing the laws so that what used to be criminal before today is a misdemeanor. For example, I help in America in the police department. And the way I help is that when people get killed or die, etc., they call me up and said, Pastor, this person died. Can you go with the deputy, that's the policeman, and inform their loved ones that somebody got killed or somebody died, etc.? So my job is to the more difficult part, and that is to deal with these people and let them know that their father died or their son got killed or something happened. And sometimes I sit with the police and listen to them talk. You understand what I'm saying? And what's taking place is that they're so overwhelmed with crime, major crimes, that they have no time for the minor crimes anymore. So in order to cope with that, they have to change the laws so that whereas before it was a criminal offense to smoke marijuana and you got put in prison, now all you get is a parking ticket. So if you then look at the rate of crime, you say, well, the crime is going down. But the reality is that is going down is that the laws have been lessened. And therefore, there's an appearance that things are getting better. But in reality, no. Listen, money problems between the rich and the poor, the Bible predicted. Now, I think you and I know what the Bible says. How many of you read James chapter 5? Look at what it says. Go to now, you who? What's it referring to? You rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Isn't that interesting? Weep and howl for your what? The miseries that shall come upon you. It says, your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the what? For the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You know what's amazing? The Bible predicts that in the last days there'll be rich people. Correct? Now, I want you to notice something interesting. This year, there are a record $946 billion in the world. In other words, there are 946 billionaires in the world. Then it says, a number swelled by some 178 newcomers. Now, here's a list of the wealthy people in the world, some of the top wealthy people.
Notice this guy. Who's that? Well, Bill Gates. Anybody know him? You wish you did. All right. He's 50 years old. And what's his net worth? 50 what? Billion dollars. As a Warren Buffett, the United States, well, $42 billion. Carlos Slim, hello, I didn't know that there were any billionaires in Mexico, but sure enough, there's one. Here you have it, $30 billion. Then you have from Sweden, from India, from the United States again, France, Thailand, and Canada, Hong Kong, Russia, and the United States again. Notice then the amount of money these people have. What can you do with $1 billion? Any of you know? I mean, how much food can you eat with $1 billion? It is said that Roosevelt, you remember Roosevelt? It is said that Roosevelt got so sick that he could only eat porridge. In other words, with all the money he had, he couldn't enjoy even eating a variety of food. All he could eat was what we call oatmeal. And very, very, very blanded things that had to be prepared for him. What a sad thing to have all that money and not being able to enjoy it. But the Bible says that these people are gathering resources for when? For the last days. Now, I should tell you this, that what's happening today in the world happened back in the time of Egypt. Now, what am I saying? In the days of Egypt, in the Bible, there was a young man named Joseph, and Joseph was in prison. The Pharaoh, or the leader of Egypt, had a dream. He couldn't interpret it, so Joseph was brought out to interpret the dream. Here's what happened. When Joseph interpreted the dream, the Pharaoh decided to make Joseph the prime minister of Egypt. And the dream was this. There would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. How many of you remember that story? All right. Well, here's what happens. During the time of plenty, Joseph gathered in everything he can gather into the barns. When the time of famine came, people didn't have anything to eat. So what happened? They began to sell their properties and their lands and their holdings to the Pharaoh in exchange for what? Of the food. Once that happened, then who was in charge of everything? The Pharaohs. And it was that process that led to the persecution of the Jewish people. Now think about it. Think of what's happening. In America today, the private sector is having challenges. So who are they asking to bail them out? The government. So who's buying out these entities? The government. Who's taking control of these things? The government. Once the government has control of things, then the government can dictate as to how to use whatever they are allowing to be used. What I'm seeing, friends, is a repeat of history. And the Bible reveals that money will be the final issue that will bring people into a conflict of religious faith. We are living in what the Bible calls the last days. Scientists are now saying that our only hope is to get off the planet. How many of you have heard of this man? Well, first let me read this promise from Christ, because it'll help you to understand the point. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." You want to read that with me? You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what will he do? I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's the question. Where is Jesus today according to this text? In heaven. Correct? What did Jesus promise his disciples? That he would come again. What for? To take them off the planet and take them to where he is. Now, for centuries, this idea of space flight with something that they thought John the Beloved must have been hallucinating, or you know, smoking marijuana or something. He was having hallucinations, okay? Who ever heard of people flying? You understand what I'm saying? Now there's no question that people can fly. And then what about getting into space? Is there any question now that people can get into space? There's no question people get into space. So now that's not an issue anymore. And because it's not an issue anymore, scientists now are recognizing that there's no hope in this earth. So here's what they're saying. Jesus said, look, there is not going to be hope on the earth. I'm going to have to come back and take you off the earth, all right, and take you to where I am. Here's what the scientists are saying. Here's Dr. Stephen Hawking, the astrophysicist. He holds the Sir Isaac Newton Chair of Mathematics. All right? Here's what he said recently. He says, I fear that since the evolutionary process has worked through the dialectic of determinism and aggression. Now, what he's really saying in simple language is because we have a tendency to beat up on each other. That's what he's saying. All right? The idea of the survival of the fittest, the evolutionists believe that, you know, it's the people who are the fittest to survive. So he's saying, I fear that since the evolutionary process has worked through the dialectic of determinism, to be determined, and aggression, our long-term survival and any hope for our species is what? Is in what? In question. All right. So what he's saying? Because we're basically bad people, I don't know if we're going to be able to survive. That's what he's saying. Okay? However, which means there's hope. However what? Here's what he says. If we can keep from what? Destroying each other for how long? The next 100 years. All right? If we can hold back from killing each other off in the next 100 years, enough or sufficient what? Technology will have been developed to do what? Distribute humanity to various planets. If we can keep from destroying each other in the next 100 years, in other words, if somehow we can hold back from killing each other off, then enough technology can be developed to take us off the planet and put us in other planets. Okay? Then he says, and then no one tragedy or atrocity will eradicate us at all, us all at the same time. I saw a commentary, a news commentary on the convention, and they interviewed one scientist, and the scientist says, when Stephen Hawking speaks, we listen. And then here's what he said. He is saying 100 years. We are going to push it to accomplish that in 50 years. In other words, my friends, whether you realize it or not, as common people, we have no idea of the desperate condition that the scientists find themselves in when they realize that there is no hope for the planet Earth. And the reason why they don't tell you these things is because pandemonium would break out. That's the reality. The wonderful thing is that God already shed light and gave us warning so that by the warning we would take heed and not suffer the consequences. That's why I asked you to begin with. When is a warning a good thing? When is it? Before it happens. Now, the Bible says that Jesus will come. Scientists say we got to get off the planet. So once again, science confirms the truth of the scriptures. The only hope is what? To leave the planet. That's the only hope. But there's a problem with that. You and I don't have the technology to do it. Scientists may have it, but you and I don't. And I think you know how much it costs some of these rich people to take a flight into space, right? How many of you remember some of these very wealthy people? How much money have they spent to just take a flight into space and come back? 30 million? How many of you have 30 million shekels around? Any of you?
You understand what I'm saying? So as far as this scenario that they paint, that they're painting, how many of us will be able to benefit from it? How many of us? Not one of us. I'm thankful that Jesus considered all of us. What do you say? I'm thankful that the Lord provided hope for you and for me. This is what gave me hope. And this is what began to change my thinking about a God who could so well tell the future that would give me confidence that whatever he said he could do, he can do. If he could foretell the future so perfectly well 2,000 years ahead of time, he certainly can help me with my challenges today. What do you say? He certainly can take care of me if I put my trust in him. And that's what I chose to do. I decided to leave the comets and follow God. And I can tell you, when I decided that, the comets thought I had flipped my lid. They thought that. And if you go on the website today, on the Rockabilly website, and you come across my name, punch in my name, Luis Torres, you'll see what they say. They say something like this. While performing with the comets, Torres found religion. What it says. Torres found what? Religion. But first, let me ask you a question. Did I find religion? No. I found the reality that God lives, that he is real. What did I find? The reality that God lives and is real. I'm thankful for these prophecies because it helps me to know that God is still in charge. Listen, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall what? Vanish away like what? Isn't that interesting? What are scientists saying today? Hey, something's happening to the heavens. There are holes being created up there. Right? Notice it says then, the earth shall wax old like a what? Like a garment. Is that happening? Yes or no? Then it says, and they that dwell therein shall what? Die in a like manner. But, and I'm glad for the but, what do you say? It says, but my what? Salvation shall be for how long? And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Praise God that he is able to provide for us hope. What do you say? I'm thankful for a God that's able to give me hope in the hopeless condition that we're in. Listen, I know of people right now back in America who at one moment were millionaires and now zip, nothing. They had everything in stocks and it's gone up in smoke. I have people who are calling me up all the time. I have a young man who wants to come to our school to get trained. He said, Pastor, I'm coming to your school. I said, you are? He said, yeah. He said, before I couldn't come because I had a house, I had a big mortgage and all that. But he says, praise the Lord. It went into foreclosure. He says, now I'm free. I can go to school. He wants to preach the gospel. He wants to what? He wants to preach the gospel because he had found that there's no hope in the other thing. Listen. Only in God can security be found. Our friends, listen. I'm not a prophet of doom, but I am a realist. How many of you remember Y2K? Any of you remember that acronym, Y2K? Do you remember that? What were people saying would happen in the year 2000? Huh? Everything would go haywire. All the computers were not programmed right, and I remember that there were experts going around from place to place to place to place, telling people how to prepare for this terrible thing that was coming up ahead. Any of you remember that? And so my brother happens to be a pastor in Florida, and he had a meet with all of these people, and they said, "Well, you should have." A can of gasoline, you should have so much water, you should have lanterns, and have this. So they were supposed to prepare. Well, people were afraid to fly in January 1. Why? Because they thought that the plane would go haywire all of a sudden. We don't know where it's going. Okay. Well, I did fly on January 1 because I didn't believe it. I had what? I didn't believe it. However, when people called me up and said, Pastor, what should we do? I said, look, there's nothing wrong with having candles. There's nothing wrong with having extra water. There's nothing wrong with having a flashlight. There's nothing wrong with having extra food. So it's like a storm. If a storm is coming and they tell you a storm is coming, what do? You prepare for it. And if for some reason the storm goes a different direction, did you lose out on what you have? No. You still have the water, you still have etc. But if the storm does come, then at least you're ready. And what Jesus is telling us is this: be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ye also what? Ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now let me ask you a question. In a form of an appeal tonight, I wonder, how many of you tonight believe that Jesus is coming back? Can I see your hands? Now let me ask you the next question. How many of you are ready to meet Him in peace? That's the next question. Are you seeing what's happening? So let me ask you the last question. How many of you want to be ready when the Master appears? Can I see your hands? So let me say this to you. If you're going to be ready, you must make God a part of your life. And it's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do in you. We need to move away from thinking that we can rescue ourselves to believing that God must rescue us. Somehow you and I need to shift and have a faith that believes that if your Master says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive who? Receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. How many of you would love to be with the Lord in that day? Wouldn't that be a wonderful time to actually be with our Savior forever? Well, listen, according to what we're seeing, it's near. It's what? It's near. Let us pray that God will help us to have that kind of faith. And I pray that throughout this week as you come, that the series that we're presenting will contribute to strengthening your faith and to give you that confidence that when Jesus has come, you will be ready. Let us pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the reality that you have precisely predicted and that it is precisely being fulfilled, that which you've declared would happen. And now, Lord, you've seen our hands, our desires to be ready. And we pray that you'll help us to reach that level of confidence that when you come, we may rejoice and be with you. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen.